and the science of light is not settled, by the way. Some of you may have been taught that as though it was settled. I remember being taught in pretty dogmatic terms, but the science of light is not settled. As a matter of fact, in recent years, they've changed a lot of what they taught in the 80s when I was in school. And we can't cover all that, but how many of you heard or been taught what the speed of light is? They're usually designated by C. Now, what is it? We'll talk in... We have a winner. Ding, 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 ding. 186,000 miles per second. And that's getting it. Amen? There's a lot we could go into that because it's very interesting to discuss that. That's the speed of light, right? Do you know it hasn't actually been settled? See, first of all, go to Job 38. We start with the Bible and work our way out. In Job chapter 38, a lot of people, when they first become a Christian, they think this is where you go to find a job. You know, job hunters. But it's Job 38, verses 19 and 20. All right, if you're there, read it with me. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof. You realize that is a question, a number of questions, that science has not settled. Science has not settled that question. Do you know, this? What I'm about to tell you is a scientific fact. First of all, I'll tell you, I want to upset some of you. Put it this way. Heliocentricity and geocentricity is a matter of perspective. One is not right and the other wrong, no matter what your science teacher taught you. Albert Einstein will tell you that it's a matter of perspective. There's no way to prove whether the sun is going around the earth or the earth is going around the sun. They can't prove that that's what's happening. There, you basically grab a hold of what perspective you want and you hold on to it. So I declare myself, I didn't make a big deal about it, and if you don't agree with me, I'm not going to get mad at you, but I am a geocentrist. Amen. Because I believe the Bible is geocentric, and I believe that the biblical perspective is geocentricity, and so I stand with the Bible. Now, the pagans have always stood with the sun, S-U-N. That's why they always worshiped the sun. Their priesthood was all about Ra in Egypt, the sun god. And so it's natural that pagans would want to have the sun in the middle. But the Bible doesn't put the sun in the middle and talks about the sun moving and the sun setting still and the sun moving backwards. Things that match the geocentric worldview. Now, I don't want to get into discussion on that. I just want you to understand a lot of what you've been taught as though it's fact is not fact. It's shoved down your throat as fact. That doesn't make it fact. Do you know that no one has actually measured the speed of light? Do you know that? I believe it. Not in a legitimate measurement where they can state for a fact that they know the speed of light. You can find this. I just went out and found a couple of secular sources so you'd know I wasn't getting this from, you know, Ken Ham or somebody. And they say, oh, that's crazy talk. Well, Jeff Barrett of Veritasium, quote, physics students learn the speed of light, C, is the same for all inertial observers. But no one has ever actually measured it in one direction. You see, this is a bad example, but it proves the point. If I'm throwing a baseball, and we used to throw baseball, and it would throw against a screen and come back to us, and you knew you were throwing it good and straight if it came right back to you. And if you were to clock my throw going in that one direction, you'd know the speed. But if you clocked the ball from the start and timed how much time it took to get back to you, it would throw your figures off. We could prove that if we wanted to go to that trouble. That when I throw the ball, it's going to be going faster than it will be coming back. So if you time my ball throwing in one direction, it'll be faster than if you time it just how far it long it takes to get from point A, point B, and back. But see, I won't go into all the explanation of the reasons because I would lose myself, not let alone lose you. But they are unable to measure light going in one direction. They are only, and they've tried, trust me, they've spent millions and millions of dollars and thousands and tens of thousands of man hours, thought problems and actual experiments. They cannot do it. Light is traveling so fast that they've only been able to time it going from here to there and back. And that takes 186,000 miles per second. You know, some scientists actually theorize that the light takes 186,000 miles per second going this way and then is immediately back traveling like same time. So going this direction, it's going a certain speed, but then to go back, it's going like that. So I take that back. It'd be 186,000 miles per second going in total, but then you'd have to deduct the numbers because when it comes back, it's immediate. So that would totally throw off the speed of light going in one direction. It wouldn't be 186,000 miles per second.
You have to use that number for everything.
And the bottom line is, just trust me, they still haven't timed the speed of light in the way that we know actually how fast light's traveling. We only know how long it takes to go from point A, B, and back. Yeah, Johnny?
Just an interesting thought on that. So I venture to say, you know, based on that, that none of the technology we have is, actually dependent on that figure for the speed of light. Because I would imagine if we, you know, if that actually mattered with the technology we have now, then they probably would have figured it out by now.
They've used it successfully, but there's been times where it's caused trouble. So. That's why there's a big debate. Jack?
I think my fellow science fiction nerd Johnny will back me up on this one. The galaxies themselves spin. Our galaxy.
Right.
Spins around, and the galaxies as groups spin around each other.
And the solar systems within the galaxies are spinning.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I'm lost.
Well, the bottom line is science really does try to simplify things in ways that you just can't. You know, there's some things you can't simplify. And that God, He has no beginning. How do you figure that out? The Trinity, we just know it's true. We can't really understand it all. But the same thing's true in nature. There are a lot of things that scientists like to pretend we understand or we can simplify, and we can't. Yeah, Jane?
I was going to bring up, it's interesting, if you can't totally measure light like that, then we should all take into consideration what astronomy tells us. If they have stuff that's beyond pictures, then they're using light.
Actually, this fella here, in one of his lectures, I saw, well, I think it was might have been the video I saw him in, but he was explaining how that it's possible that even though we've figured out that the light is 15 billion years away on the edge of the universe, it may actually be arriving here in real time and not act, which would support a lot of what the creationists have taught over the years about starlight. We just added a video to our library called Astronomy in the Bible by Mike Riddle, and it'll blow your mind a lot of the stuff he brings out in that. And one of the things he talks about is that what they've taught is that when God created the stars, just like He created Adam with the appearance of being a middle-aged or 30-some-year-old man, we figure, but he was only one day old. Well, the same thing's true about the universe as a whole, that the stars give off the appearance of having been shining for billions of years, and yet when God created them, He didn't have to wait around for that light to get that far. Besides the fact, if you go backwards, the universe has been stretching out, So when you go back in time, the universe actually gets smaller. Okay, we can't keep going on all this. This is great stuff. I just want you, this was sourced by a professor at University of Sydney, a professor at University of Pittsburgh, and a professor at University of Florida. And like I said, this is just real science that's going on. Also, science cannot actually explain why light or where light originally comes from, which is what Job's point was in Job 38. But we're talking in scientific terms. It's important, like we were talking about the dinosaurs. It's important because there's people out there going to hell thinking that they can put their faith in science. And what they need to understand is science doesn't have all the answers. They have a lot of unanswered questions. This is from William Harris and Craig Friedenreich. I don't know if I pronounced that right or not, but he's a PhD, so that's all that matters. And he says in How Light Works, quote, "Scientists today accept the existence of photons and their weird wave-particle behavior. What they still debate is the more existential side of things, such as where light came from in the first place," end quote. Now, we're going to get into what the Bible has to say about it. Jessica's already answered it, but let's look at what the Bible has to say. Scripture with Scripture. Look at Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, if you are interested, J. Vernon McGee's Bible Bus is just starting his five-year trip again on oneplace.com and on throughthebible.org. And he's just been covering these verses the last 2 days. And in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we're all familiar with, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." We don't know much of anything about those two verses. We do know that it happened before day one. I believe most of the creation ministries will teach wrong on this. Every day begins with three words, "And God said." And if you look at verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 14, and verse 24, and verse 26, you'll see every day begins with "And God said." Verses 1 and 2 are what we call the Genesis gap. We've taught on that before. And J. Vernon McGee teaches on it, Scofield Bible teaches on it, Peter Ruckman teaches on it. You can get a lot of other good teachers teaching on the Genesis gap. But then look at verse 3 after it says, "And God said," read that with me. "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." So that's the sun, right? This is not the sun or the stars, because they weren't created until day 4. So where did light come from? Right there. In our physical universe, light originates right there, and it's not the sun and the stars. How do you know? Look down at verse 14, same chapter, Genesis 1, and look at verse 14. "And God said," so we're at the beginning of the fourth day. The previous verse is the end of the third day. "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." We keep track of our calendar. The agriculture uses the sun and moon for that purpose as well. And then verse 15 says, "And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. So there is the sun and moon. Verse 16 tells you, "And God made two great lights. The greater light," that's the sun, "to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night," that's the moon. And then it says, "He made the stars also." A few, possibly trillion. We don't know how many. And it says, "He made the stars also." Piece of cake for the Lord. Amen? And so verse 17, "And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." Read verse 19. "And the evening and the morning were the fourth day." So you see, does anybody not get that? The day one, "Let there be light," is not the sun, moon, and stars. That's day 4. No matter how you interpret these things, you can't make those the same. So, God is the creator and source of all true light. Daniel 2:22, I love this. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. See, the light, when he said, let there be light, that was the origin of light in our universe, in our physical universe, but light has been with God all along. So, Jessica, where does light come from? There you go. She got it right. Now, let's get real specific about what God's word says. It says Jesus is light. Look at John 1. Go over to John 1. John 1, 1 through 14. I'm going to read when you turn there. In the beginning was the Word. Sound familiar? We're just reading about creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is capitalized in your Bible because that's Jesus. And Jesus was God. In the beginning, He's always been God. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Look at verse 3. Who's your creator? Who created everything? Jesus. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. You can look in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 for more on that. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the what?
Light of men.
And verse 5, read that. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the what?
Light.
Is that capitalized in your Bible?
Yes.
It's because it's referring to the same Word who is Jesus. In verse 8, we see those caps on light again. He was not that light, meaning John the Baptist wasn't that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true what?
Light.
Capital L. Which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Read 10 through 14 with me. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now read this. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that goes, capital L, back in Genesis 1, let there be light. And now we see Jesus is the light. The only way out of darkness into light is by repenting toward the Lord. You may be in light under a light bulb or out in the sunlight, but if you are not saved, you're still in darkness. And the only way out of the darkness is to repent toward the light. Who is the light? Jesus. I was just talking about this to somebody. I think Brother Frank and I were chatting about this in the group. But every morning, you have a witness for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When the sun rises, what happened the night before the sun set? Even the pagans recognized that represented death and resurrection, death and life. And every day you wake up in the morning, if you see that sun rising, it's a reminder that Jesus rose from the dead. Romans chapter 1 says the invisible things of Him from the creation are seen. And Isaiah 50 verse 10 says, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God. If you don't have light, you repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that gospel, and you then are in the light. So when all is said and done, Jesus is the light. What do I mean, all is said and done? I'm not just using that as, you know, a saying or, you know, a cliche. I mean, when this whole thing is wrapped up, Jesus is the light. When He was on earth, look at John. You're still in John? Go over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12. when he was on earth, he said this, John 8:12. You there, read it. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You're in darkness, you turn to Jesus, you're in the light. And Jesus said so. Look at another page or two over, chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. We quoted that last week. Read verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That's Jesus. In his people right now. You believe, you understand, if you're saved, you have the Spirit of God in you. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. Christ is the light, and that makes all us little lights. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. We should have sang that. There's so many good songs we could have sang tonight. Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. He's talking about his followers. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. If you aren't being light in this world, you're not doing your job. God has left you here to be light, to be his little lights. And throughout eternity, this excites me so much. The first time I read this, I just about spoke in tongues. But Revelation 21, look over here, Revelation 21. I know somebody out there is going to say, he's a heretic. It's just a joke. Revelation 21, verses 23 and 24. We're talking about our future home, New Jerusalem. And look what it says, verse 23 and 24. I'll just have you read it with me. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So this New Jerusalem is going to glow like the moon does. And it's going to give light to the earth. I mean, that's something we really can't imagine. And yet, I love thinking about it. Amen? Amen? And so with that, we go back to James. Now you understand why I didn't get out of this verse. Because, I mean, there's still more. We could go on and on with this study. A lot more could be said. That Jesus came as a man, and Philippians 2 said he emptied himself and became like the appearance of a servant. And then when he was resurrected, he spent 40 days with his followers teaching them, and he ascended to heaven. And the next time somebody sees him is Paul. Mm-hmm. You know what happened to Paul when Paul looked at him?
He blinded
him and knocked him down. You know who saw him after Paul, the next one? John. You know what? John was then caught up in the Spirit, so he was allowed to see Jesus without being blinded. What did he say he saw? His hair glowed white like wool, eyes like fire, feet like brass. He couldn't really describe him in terms beyond what we can try to understand. Jesus right now is glorified. He is in his glorified body. We're going to be like him. We're going to be as he is. Now, that sounds like pie in the sky to people, but you get saved, get the Spirit of God in you, and read this book and believe it. You'll have no problem believing that our God is fully capable of doing everything he says he's going to do in this book. And so we come to the end of John 1:17. It says, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We're going to dive into that next time. That's going to be some good stuff. So that's where we end this study. Stand if you can.
Oh, so are you.